Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I want to introduce my good friend, Toby. He is the DYD, the District Youth Director of the Assemblies of God for the state of Nebraska. So he was at the youth convention last week. He will be at the youth convention this weekend. So let's give him a great big hand. Thank you for your heart for our youth. Thank you for your heart for young people. You're doing an incredible job. Thank you.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. You guys hear me good? Excellent. Well, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come back. I don't know how many were here the last time I was able to be with you. I think it was back in February. It was in the middle of a nice little snowstorm. But it worked out pretty good back then, and God gave us great weather today. So I'm excited to be here with you at this awesome church. I send greetings from my wife, Kim. She couldn't be with me today because she's actually visiting her family, her sister, in Massachusetts. Anybody ever been out to the East Coast? Yeah, it's beautiful out there this time of year. But she's visiting Tina and Tim Moen. Some of you guys know that name. Tim grew up here in the church. His parents are there in the back, Don and Martha. And so I just honor them. But she's having fun with them. And actually, when I told her that Pastor called and I was able to confirm coming here, she was a little mad because the dates didn't line up. And that's a good thing. I know you might think I'm just saying that, but we do visit a lot of churches as a part of my job. And I do enjoy every one of them. But when we came here the last time, we just thought that this was a really, really special place. We love just the beauty of your guys' sanctuary here, the beauty of your people, the incredible worship, and your pastor and his family. So thank you so much for letting us come back. And, you know, I've heard the pastor do a few things on stage here and there, and I'd never seen the humor like this morning. That was really good. He's a funny guy, isn't he? That was really impressive. I really enjoyed that. That was good. I do want to honor your youth pastor, Jessie. Where's Jessie at? She's awesome. She brought some students out last weekend. We were here in Omaha at a church called Spirit Life, so not too far for you guys. The ones going this weekend coming up get a nice, like, four-hour drive, but last weekend was a couple minutes. And they came out to the convention there, and we had just had a great time together. And there was a moment on Saturday morning where I brought all of our newer youth leaders and pastors from this past year up on stage. So Jessie was up there. She was right in the middle representing you guys well. She gave her testimony how God's helped her defeat cancer in her life, right, which is awesome. Praise God for that. And her students were wild, which is great, and we just loved it. In fact, I have a little highlight from the convention I wanted to show you, just to give you an idea of what I do all the time. This is definitely made for youth, so have fun and laugh at it if you can. And if you see any of your students, just cheer like crazy, okay? So let's watch a little highlight from our convention last weekend. All right, there you go. That was fun. That was a good time. And I'm excited for next weekend. So pray for us if you think of us. I'm excited to have the Hall kids with us. And anybody else wants to jump in too. All right, so today the title of my message is The Changing Table. Anybody ever seen one of these before? All right, most of you are familiar with it. A lot of the parents kind of did this. Oh, yeah. We're going to talk a lot about that in a moment, but obviously we're going to be talking about change in our lives. I thought the word that Pastor gave at the end of worship was really important because it definitely connected with what God put on my heart to share today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel. We're going to bounce around a few chapters. So there isn't a main text, but the main chapters are 21 through 24, 25. So if you want to just kind of open it up to 21 and kind of leave it there, we'll move around. We're going to study a little bit in the life of David. People, how many are familiar with the story of David in the Bible? Yeah, the Old Testament. David, just to give you some context, was and still is probably the most famous king Israel's ever had. He's the second king of Israel. He was chosen by God as the youngest kid in his family. He used to send out into the field to shepherd sheep. That was his best friends growing up. And the prophet came to his hometown and selected him over all his brothers. I'm sure they're real happy with that. And, of course, what he is most known for is when he went to serve his brother's food when they were on the battlefield. And there was a big bully that jumped up on the battlefield and said, I'll take on anybody. And this little pipsqueak, David, said, I'll do it. And nobody else wanted to do it. But the young little David said, I'll do it because God in me is bigger than you. And, of course, he went down and took down the giant Goliath. And that's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, too, that people, when you ask what they know of the Bible, they'll talk about David and Goliath. Even people that aren't Christian are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. But he went on from there because that propelled him into great things in his life. The king brought him into his courts. The king learned that he was an incredible harp player and would have him come in and play for him. And it soothed him and helped him in his stressful times. He became friends with the king's son, in fact, best friends, which is interesting when you think about David's life. He was anointed to be king, and yet he was friends with the guy who was supposed to be king. And that would be normally, like in our world today, that'd be our rival, but he became best friends with him, which is incredible. He fell in love with one of the king's daughters, and so he married her. They had kids together. He started fighting as a warrior in the army and became the greatest warrior they had. Even so much so that people said, King Saul is awesome, but David is even more awesome. And so he was living the life. He had everything that was just pointing towards excitement and fame and happiness and everything that we, you know, would have prayed, say, God, if that could be me, that would be great. But then these chapters happen. And these chapters are where God took David from the highest of highs and brought him low because he went into the wilderness. What happened is King Saul, hearing those chants and cheers from the people, became jealous. And he said, that's crazy. They should be honoring me more than this young warrior. And so he began to plot to kill his confidant, his David. And in fact, he even tried to do that a few times while he was playing the harp, and David was able just barely to avoid disaster until eventually he knew he couldn't do it anymore. And so David, plotting with his friend Jonathan, figured out a scheme where he was able to flee and leave and run for his life. So it came to the point where David, though he had all these wonderful things, he had to leave it all behind and live in the wilderness. He left his wife, he left his best friend, he left his kids, his home, his bed, he left all the popularity, he left all the praise, he left all the future that was his, and went into the wilderness to run for his life. He began to hang out with criminals and outcasts and vagabonds and people that just had no home and no other place to live but the wilderness. These became his friends. In this story, he had a situation where he met some priests and he lied to them because he was trying to save his own skin. We'll talk some more about that in a moment. At one point, he was in such danger, he had to leave the friendly territory of Israel and go into the Philistine territory, the enemy's territory, because it was safer among his enemies than his friends and his own countrymen. I mean, he really lowered to a very difficult place. And while he was there with the Philistines, again, afraid for his life because of his reputation as a warrior, he even lied to them and acted like he was a crazy man, kind of like the kids in the video we just watched. And so they ridiculed him and humiliated him, but they didn't consider him a threat, and they left him alone, and he was able to save his own skin, but he had to be humiliated in front of his enemies. He had two different opportunities where, as he's running for his life, God brought King Saul in front of him, and he had the chance to kill him and destroy this man that was trying to destroy him. We'll talk about that in a moment, too. And then another thing that happened during this period of time in his life is his spiritual father, the prophet Samuel, who'd poured the oil on his head as a little kid, died. Right in the middle of this tough time of his life, he lost maybe the person he trusted the most, Samuel. So David went through a difficult period of his life in the wilderness, and that's a period of his life, I like to say, David was on the changing table. God was doing a lot of change in his life. So let's dive into that, because the question is, how can you and I make it through difficult times of change? You know, we were talking about crossroads earlier. Many of us are fighting for our lives, fighting for the things that God has for us because we're at a crossroads. We're making decisions. We're in tough places. And that's exactly what God spoke on my heart to speak about this morning. So let's learn from the example of David as he went through his wilderness time, how you and I can make it through tough times of change, how we can make it on the changing table. See, God was breaking David. He was making his king the next king that was going to be over Israel. He put him through these challenges to make him a better king. David, the mighty David, one of the greatest figures in the Bible besides Jesus himself, was lonely, he was hurt, he was afraid, he was tempted with horrible things, he was desperate, he was humiliated, he was broken. And it was all part of God's plan for his life. See, there's a quote, and that quote says, "There is one who thought himself above me, and he was above me until he had that thought." Any one of us could be in the same situation as David if God so chose. And many of us are even there now because God's breaking us, and we tend to fight against that and say, "God, why? Why are you doing that?" But God knew that if David was going to be a good king, a king unlike the king he already had in King Saul, he needed to break him. You see, that what we already know about King Saul from what we talked about this morning is that he became jealous and was trying to kill the one guy that was probably his best friend. The guy that was fighting his battles, was giving him victories, was helping him out, and he wanted to kill him just because of his own jealousy. He was a selfish king. Why was he that way? Because he believed he deserved to be there. He believed he should be the best. And he'd forgotten who put him on that throne. That was God. So God, in knowing that David was going to be his next king, said, "I don't want that to happen again. We're going to put him through a wilderness process. We're going to put him on the changing table so that he doesn't become a king that's trying to kill other people someday, just like Saul." Another quote won't be on the screens, but it says, "The humble man counts his blessings. The proud man counts his newspaper clippings or compliments." Now, in today's day, that would be your likes on Facebook or your your reposts or whatever it would be. So how can we make it through these times of change? There's four things this morning I submit to you. The first is we need to remember past victories. Chapter 21 begins this story where David came into this community of priests. And as he came in, they were ready to help him and serve him. And it kind of mentions there in chapter 21... basically what happened, and starting in verse 8 here, David asked Ahimelech, the main priest, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my own weapons because the king's business was urgent." See, he was lying to them and saying that he was on a mission from the king. The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." So here's a situation where David's on the run for his life, probably questioning God, questioning everything. And he comes into this priest community, and he's lying to them because he doesn't want to risk his life. He's afraid if he tells them the truth, he's running, that they'll report it to Saul and they'll catch him. So he tells a lie, and they help him out with the bread that was consecrated just for the priest. They let him eat that. And then he says, "Do you have any weapons? Because I ran so fast from the king, I need a weapon." And sure enough, what's the one weapon that's there? The sword of the giant that he slaughtered that propelled him to all the wonderful things he just had to leave behind. In one moment, God reminds him who he is. David's running, questioning, angry, and all of a sudden, boom, here's the sword. David knew that sword well because after the giant went down, he picked up that massive sword and chopped off his head. And when that happened, the armies of Israel rushed the field and had an incredible victory that day. And it all started with that sword. And now David, on his run for his life, wondering where God is at, sees that sword and remembers what God did before. When you're going through a tough time of change, the one thing the devil wants to do, well, several things, but one thing he definitely wants to do is he wants to help you forget all the things God's done in the past. Don't be surprised you're going through that time and how quickly you forget the things that just happened. In fact, as a youth director, I'll have these amazing moments where we'll be at conventions and hundreds of kids are at the altars and people are getting saved. And it's so quick for me. 2 days later, I'll get in some argument with my wife. The next time I'm going, man, God, why are you doing this? And how quickly I forget all these awesome things God's done and proven himself in my life because of one painful moment. And that, I guarantee, was happening in David's life. It's no coincidence that he walked into the very community where that sword was kept. How in the world did that sword get there? You know what I mean? It's like other things we could find in this church. If you went around the closet, you're like, where'd this come from? All of a sudden, there's this huge sword. I mean, this isn't like a little slingshot like David used. This sword's probably as big as me, right? It'd be like saying, oh, it's behind the curtains over here. Which is funny to me that you have something of such great value with such memory, and sometimes we just throw it in the closet. Maybe we need to take those things out and put them on display so we remember what God did in our lives. So we got to remember those things. We got to hold on to what God's done in the past. We build on top of the things that God's already done. And the important thing for us to remember is this: even though our circumstances have changed, even though your challenges have changed, even though your attitude has changed, God hasn't changed. The same God that delivered you from your giants in your past is there to deliver you from whatever you face in your future. Amen. So hold on to that. Remind yourself of the things God's done. If you can't think of anything in your own life, start reading this. Remind yourself of the things left and right that God has done, because that same God is here today helping you and helping me. So remind yourself. Number two. Second thing I see that David did is he had to be himself. You've got to be yourself. Actually, that's the third one. Should be another one in there. Be yourself, or you could just take it down. Be yourself. In this same story, there it is. Be yourself. This same story, chapter 21, you can see with verse 6 there, where David was talking to the priest, and he told them that he was on a mission from the king. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day that it was taken. So it was fresh bread ready for the priest from the presence of God, and David essentially stole that away because of his lie. The priests were ready to serve him as best they could. But then you move forward in chapter 22, verse 16 through 18. David has left, and now King Saul, he's searching for David, comes upon this same group of priests. And so he finds out that they've helped David. And irregardless of the situation, even though they didn't know what they were doing, King Saul becomes enraged with that jealousy burning inside of him. And so starting in 16, he said, the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. The king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill these priests of the Lord, because they've sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they didn't tell me. That's not true. They didn't know he was fleeing. They thought he was on a mission. But even so, he didn't care. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. So the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck him down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. 85 priests, pastors, servants of God, lost their lives because David felt the need to lie. Something else that happens when we go through difficult periods in our life, wilderness journeys, on the changing table, is we start to question who we are. We start to question who God's made us to be. And we begin to think that we need to try to be something else. We try to act like God never intended. We try to do things that God never planned for us. And we've got to learn in that time to be comfortable who God has made us to be and sit there. Don't try to change a lot of things in our lives that God isn't directing us to just because we think it's a good idea. We've got to trust God and be ourselves. David lied, and it hurt not only himself, but all of those men. David, this great warrior who had attacked the enemy and had all these great, great victories, now was responsible for 85 men of God that had just served him and his men greatly, their death. When we ache when we are fake, we heal when we are real. I want to encourage you, the second thing that we learn from David is be yourself. Don't try to be something you're not. This is something that happens a lot with students when they go through a difficult period of time. They start looking at different people in their life and try to become just like them. And that's, again, it's a temptation from the enemy to try to draw them away from the church and draw them away from God during those vulnerable periods of time, try to convince them if they would just live like this other person who looks like they're happy and has no problems, you'll be okay. Same thing happens with us as adults, that we'll look across the street at our neighbors and think, man, they've got it good. They're not in church. They're not tithing. They're not giving all their time to the church. Maybe I should just do the same thing. And that's a temptation from the enemy to try to drag you away from God in a vulnerable time. You got to learn to remember your past victories and stay true to who you are in Christ. Then number three, two more. Use what God gives you. And this is, we saw this, but it's out of chapter 23 now. And the story moves on. In David's wilderness journey, starting verse 1, David was told, look, the Philistines, their enemies, are fighting against Keilah, it's a city nearby, and are looting the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack them? Now I love this because David is the warrior. He's been in the wilderness, feeling like everything's gone. And now he hears about his country being taken for granted, being taken advantage of. And what does he do? That warrior in him rises up and says, man, I need to do something. So he says, God, what do you want me to do? The Lord answers, go and attack them and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, remember the outcasts, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go and fight against the Philistines at Keilah? So once again, David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David rallied up his men, they went and they fought, and they had a great victory for Israel. And what a moment when David is running for his life from the king of Israel, but being obedient to God, he goes and does a great victory for Israel, for that king. Most of us in a difficult time of change, especially if we're blaming somebody or blaming a circumstance, the last thing we want to do is something that would help that person or help that circumstance. But that's exactly what God called David to do. And he called him to do it with a bunch of guys around him that were afraid. Boy, how the times have changed, right? David, the mighty warrior that had slain tens of thousands, is filled with a bunch of guys that are like, what? You want us to go where? David, we're running for our lives. Forget about that. I'm afraid. So I love David because, again, so many of us want to think that David would just looked at his men and said, hey, shape up. What's the matter with you cowards? Get back on your feet. Let's go. No. I think David took their things to heart and is like, So he goes back and says, God, are you sure? I'm looking at the circumstance, what you're calling me to do, and I got to tell you, I'm not sure I heard you right. You want me to take these cowards in there and fight against this great enemy? God, are you sure? And that happens a lot when we're in those difficult times. We begin to second guess what God's saying. We begin to come back and say, man, I need a little bit more. I'm not sure this can happen. And here's the lesson is God was teaching him, David, use what I gave you. Yeah, you're not surrounded by the greatest fighting warriors in all of Israel. You're surrounded by outcasts and people who have been broken just like you. People that are ready to put their entire dependence in me. And that is by far greater than anybody with any skill set or anything that they would depend on outside of God. So David takes these men and they have a great battle. And that is the beginning of what's known not as David's men, but David's mighty men. And if you carry this story on, one of the great things that David established was this group of warriors that started with his wilderness buddies that became the greatest warriors, again, that Israel's ever seen. And they won tremendous victories in battles in the name of God. David's mighty men. David would not have looked at those guys and thought, they're going to be a mighty group someday. But they were. And it was exactly what God had given them in that weird moment of his life. So here's the other story there, is in that time, often the answer to our prayer is laying right in front of us. It's right, it's with you even now. I would even suggest to you that we're praying all the time, say, God, please help me, help me. And it could be that the answer to your prayer is already in your hands. But it's just a matter of you having the courage to obey God in the face of impossible odds and say, God, you called me to do it, then I need to go do it and trust you with the results. God's not asking us to win the battle. He's asking us to be obedient. He wins the battle. So we got to use what God has given us. It's so easy in times of change to say, I'm not good enough. I can't speak well enough. I don't look right. I can't act as good. I can't do what you're asking me to do, God. That's, again, the temptation of the enemy to try to make you think you don't have what it takes. But God has put you in that place so that you depend on him and know you've got everything it takes because you've got the God of the universe on your side. So use what God gives you. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you got. And when we do that and we say, God, if you call me to do this, even with this ragtag group of vagabonds, we're going to do it. I'm not trying to say you're a bunch of homeless vagabonds. But I love that earlier he asked, how many are fighting? And hands are up all over this place. And you might think, oh, people are really struggling. I would say you're in the right place God wants you to be. Because God is going to use you in that time. He's making his king. He's making his mighty men. He's answering the prayer. It's awesome. So be the best where you're at right now. And that's a great lesson for us to learn in life. In fact, it's in those awkward moments that we learn how important that is to God. I think some of our greatest worship comes from the most difficult times, and we're faithful. In fact, we pray and we say, God, help me worship you. Help me grow in my love for you. And then we go into a situation like that, and we're thinking, what was that? And God's answering your prayer because that's your chance to give him pure praise and pure worship. So we need to remember past victories. We've got to stay true to ourselves. We got to use what God gives us. And then finally, we need to amplify God's voice. Now, this will go to chapter 24. And this is a situation where David, one of those times where David had the chance to kill King Saul while he's in the wilderness. And it starts in verse 3. Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I would do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. So this is an incredible passage for a number of reasons. One, I love preaching this around students because they tend to laugh a lot when I read, he relieved himself. How many times does pastor preach about going to the bathroom, right? Well, in youth ministry, maybe every other week. And here Saul had to go to the bathroom. And he didn't just have to go. He had to really go. Because I'm telling you, if someone comes up and touches your robe in the bathroom as a guy, you know it. The unspoken rule of guys in the bathroom is don't look at each other and definitely don't touch each other. Right? I mean, we know when ladies go in there, they're probably hugging each other and massages and stuff all over the place. But guys, I mean, the farther apart you are, the better. Am I right, men? Yeah, we all know what I'm talking about. So Saul's there, and he's really going. He doesn't even notice this. David cuts off a chunk of his robe. But then the other cool part of this is David's response. David felt guilty for even doing that. Now notice, he already didn't just kill Saul, which I'm sure was in his mind. I mean, you have to think, he's been running maybe for months, maybe even years at this point. And as this is going on, all of a sudden, King Saul is there, you know, after he just drank a whole 24-ounce of Gatorade. And David's thinking, this is my moment. This is the easy way to end it all. When you're going through a tough time of change, our enemy, the devil, will present a shortcut to you that will make it look like, oh, this is a way to save all your problems. Just do this quick thing, and everything will be gone. And in David's mind, he might have thought, wow, I could just kill him right now, and I can go back to my wife, go back to my kids, go back to my best friend, go back to my home, go back to all the popularity, go back to being fighting with the warriors of Israel. I could go back to all the things that I gave up years ago If I just kill him right now, oh, that'd be so easy. But something in David made him question that. So instead of killing him, he just cuts off a chunk of his robe. And then when he's back with his men, and they're probably angry at him, like, why did you do that? David's thinking, I shouldn't have even done that. Because that's my master. That's the Lord's anointed. Now, I want you to see the journey in David. He has changed from where he lied and 85 guys were destroyed to how many months and years later now in the wilderness, he's starting to recognize that God is the one who put him through this. God is the one who put Saul on the throne, and only God could be the one to take him off of it. So David had learned not to take the shortcut. Had he been presented with that shortcut back when he was with those priests, I think he might have killed him. It shows the growth of his life in the wilderness. It shows that the changing table was effective. He was being changed. God was making his king. If David would have listened to the advice of his men and killed Saul, I don't think he would have returned back to the life he left. I mean, do you really think that his wife, the king's daughter, is going to accept him after he killed her dad? Do you think his best friend Jonathan is going to feel good when he's just killed his dad? Do you think the nation's going to welcome you back as you killed the king? Do you think God's going to honor you for killing the position that he called you to be in someday? I mean, there's a principle there. There's a principle to treat people above you the way that you want to be treated if you're in that position. That's a servant's heart, to serve the way you would be served. And that's what David did here, because God had humbled him. God had brought him to a place where he could recognize God's will above all the other voices in his life. When you're going through a time of change, you're going to have a lot of voices thrown at you. They're going to try to get you to do things that are not God's will. And that is attack of the enemy, lies of the devil trying to take you down. You need to amplify God's voice. When you're in that time of change, that's not a time to stay away from the Bible. That's a time to get more into the Word of God. That's not a time to avoid church. That's a time to be living at church. That's not a time to say, I don't want to be around Christian friends or brothers. No, that's the time that you cling to them, because you need to hear God's voice above everything else. If you're in that situation or you know someone in that situation, gather them together, because they need God's voice louder than everything else. Another quote here, only a fool knows everything. A wise man knows how little he knows. And David had grown in wisdom because he learned to listen to God's voice. See, one of the things that happens in times of the changing table is we deal with pain, right? I think this will come up on the screen. It's just the pain that we see in our lives. This picture that's been behind there is this animal. He's obviously very angry. I think he's cold, right? He looks very cold. And he's yelling out in pain. That's how we respond to pain in our lives. We live in a society, in a world now that has done everything possible to eliminate pain. In fact, we're really taught by our culture and maybe even by our teachers that we should avoid pain at all costs. You have some sort of scrape or wound, there's medicine for that. There's a pill for that. There's a workshop for that. There's a teaching for that. We have something that can take away the pain in every way, because we've kind of taught ourselves that pain is something to be avoided. But that's not exactly how people lived in times past. In fact, in early cultures where they didn't have access to penicillin and some of these great medicines that were invented, pain was seen as a necessary evil. It was a part of their lives. It wasn't something to avoid, but you have to learn to overcome. And unfortunately, in our culture today, we've moved to such a place with this posture of pain that when it comes in other places of our lives, in emotions, in our spiritual lives, in our families, again, we feel like there shouldn't be any pain. Something's wrong. But we need only to look at our own bodies to understand God's view of pain. Because pain is not this curse in our lives by God's plan. Often, most of the time, pain is a warning system to protect us from further damage in our lives. So let me give you an example. So you take your hand, right, and you are at my home, and we're talking in the kitchen, and you just lean over on the oven, right? And here, I had started, you know, one of the burners because I'm going to make popcorn or something. So you didn't know it. So you put your hand down. Well, in that moment, okay, your fingers, the nerves there, send a little message all the way up to your brain that says, move your hand! And your brain goes, oh, okay. And they send this other message back that says, move! And what happens? In a split second, ah! And then you look and go, oh, it hurts. I burned my hand. But you felt the pain that made you move it. If you didn't feel that pain, what would you have done? You'd have kept it there until you smell it. Until I look at it and go, your arm is on fire. Thank God you felt pain because it saved you. Now, yes, it's going to hurt for a while, but that pain is much better than the pain that would have been coming if you couldn't have felt it in the first place. Leprosy is a disease that's often mentioned in the Bible. There's some incredible stories in Jesus' ministry about lepers. But during those times, lepers were thrown into basically these settlements outside of the village because they didn't understand the disease and they figured it was very contagious. And, I mean, these are people that had horrible skin issues. They had the extremities of their bodies would be damaged or even not there anymore. Like ears wouldn't be in place or the tip of their nose. I mean, it was horrible. And it just continued to degrade in their lives. And people didn't understand it at that time. But nowadays, again, with our approach to medicine, we understand it a lot better. And there's a popular author that went and studied a leper colony in Alabama, wrote a book about pain. And while he was there, he recognized that leprosy is essentially a disease of the nervous system. And it attacks the nerves, and it moves your nerves to the place where they can no longer feel like you're supposed to, like you were made to. So those lepers are the type of people that could put their hand on that burner, and again, they wouldn't move until they smelled the burning. So in that colony, the way these lepers would live is every day they had a regimented task list that from when they woke up till they went to bed, they did the exact same thing every day. And at certain points in the day, they would have physical checkups with a doctor that would give them a full inspection over their entire body and look for any signs of injury. The reason they would do this is because then they would check to see if they were injured because they couldn't tell if they were injured by pain. So there were times when they would all of a sudden take off their shoe and they'd have a bloody mess on their foot and they're thinking, oh, what happened? Then they'd go back and walk through the day and realize, oh, when you were mopping the floor, you stubbed your toe on the door and you didn't realize it. And then you've been walking around all day on a bloody toe that just keeps getting worse and worse. Or they saw, you know, somebody had a cut on their leg and it's gashed and bleeding and becoming infected and they're thinking, what in the world? So they look back and again, while you're mopping, you went a little too close to the door and you had a sharp point, you slid it, but they didn't know because they couldn't feel it. Lepers today would tell you that pain is a gift because it protects you. And so it helps us understand that our bodies are made in such a way where the nerves that we have help us feel anything, not just pain, but even pleasure. Do you want to feel a little pleasure with me real quick? That sounds like you shouldn't say that in church, right? roll up your sleeve. Everybody roll up your sleeve, okay? I do this with students all the time. Roll up your sleeve. Now just take your finger and kind of rub it on your arm. Doesn't that feel good? If you're bold enough, do it to your neighbor right now. It feels even better when it's not your own hand. Some of you are like, Toby? I work with young people that really like to do these things. That pleasure that you feel, that sensation, whatever you want to call it, those same nerves that help you feel that are what would help you feel if we took out a sharp object and stuck it in there. That's God's design for us to feel pleasure and pain from the same source. The lesson there is we wouldn't understand pleasure without pain. Sometimes the very thing we're fighting against we don't realize is important in our lives because it helps us appreciate God more. It helps us worship God even more because it's a warning system. In fact, think about the way our bodies are made. This is also is interesting. All of these nerves have different levels of sensitivity to where at some point pain comes in. And that pain makes us move our hand, right? It's instant in most of our lives. And so there's different levels of how much pain you can feel. There's a part of your body that is the most sensitive to pain, that the very slightest force placed upon it, you will feel pain and respond. Guess where that is. Does anybody have any guesses where that could be? Maybe there's some doctors in the room. Brain, almost. Very close. Lips? No, but that's another interesting one. Your eye. Your cornea, to be exact. Any students want to go ahead and give it a shot? Try. Why is it so hard for us to try to touch your eye? All of a sudden you get closer, you're like, ah! That is the most sensitive part of the body to pain. And why? Because without it, we couldn't see. So God specifically designed us that that would be the most sensitive part to protect your sight. Now, what do you think is the least sensitive to pain? Now, for some of us, it might be different than others. I've seen some guys that can get knocked around pretty good, and they're still walking around, no problem. Farmers, you know, tough guys like that. I am not one of those guys. Just so you know, Pastor Joseph is not one of those guys. I told you last time, he got one of those big, he got a bug, and I mean, he was crying like a baby. That might be a little exaggeration. What do you think is the least sensitive part of your body? Hands and feet, is that what someone said? It's your heel. Yeah, your heel. So your heel can absorb tons of force and pressure before it causes pain. I tipped onto something there that was really good, I could tell. So let's do this. Again, God's an incredible designer. This could even go into just proving the existence of God. Look at your body. I mean, the way we're designed is so perfect, that could not be by chance. But you look at the amount of pressure in your heel. Just imagine if the same amount of pressure that you experience daily on your heel was in your eye. Or if the pain in your eye, the sensitivity was in your heel. Right? We couldn't stand there and worship. You couldn't do anything. It'd be so hard to function in life because God made us with the perfect amount we need to protect us from further damage. Pain is a warning system in God's creation. And it's not just physically, it's spiritually, it's emotionally, it's intellectually, it's wherever we're at in our lives. All of us in this room, and really in this world, deal with pain. We all have a level of suffering, something in our lives that doesn't go away. For some people, it might be in your family, it might be in your past, it might be in your body. But whatever it is, we all are familiar with pain. I would encourage you that whatever wilderness journey you're on, it's important for us to stop listening to the voices that tell us pain is a horrible thing and to realize that God has a purpose. God has a purpose. I trust in my God, who created me to respond to pain the way I do, that if there's some pain in my life, Lord, I know that you have a reason and I trust you for it. So those four things are what David learned in the wilderness. That you got to remember your past victories. Pull out that big old sword. Put it on the mantle. Don't forget it. You got to be yourself. Don't lie. Don't be fake. Don't try to be something you're not. You got to use what you got because the answer to your prayer is probably in your possession right now. And you've got to amplify God's voice. Don't get further away from God. Get closer. Cling to him during those times. If the worship team wants to come, I'm going to finish out bringing us back to the changing table. You can throw that back up there so we can see it. So God was breaking David in the wilderness. But let's take the word breaking and replace it with making David in the wilderness. David was this young, very successful warrior. I think of myself when I was young and successful. I thought I had all the answers. And then I had a child. And I learned how little I knew. I had a little boy named Ryan. I got some pictures I can show you here. That's my firstborn child. He's 20 years old now, just to give you an idea how old I am. There's a little picture of us, you know, when he was just a little baby. That's when he was a little toddler. And then, of course, based on our message on the bathroom. Ryan was our firstborn, and I mean, we learned a lot. And God humbled me greatly by having kids. And it's all, again, part of God's plan. Kids are a blessing from the Lord. And my son, my wife nursed him when he was a baby. So we had, you know, he was in a separate room. We had a little apartment over in Bellevue. And My job was when he would wake up at night 10, 20 times, it seemed like, because he was hungry or whatever, I had to go get him and bring him to Kim. She'd feed him, and I'd pick him up, take him back to bed. So I was the errand boy. That's part of God's plan, all right? Let's just leave it there. But I would go in and pick him up, and he'd kind of be, you know, kind of crying, a little uncomfortable. And just, as soon as he got to mom and start eating, you know, he's fine. But there were some times when he was crying, and I would go over to the changing table, and I would lean over, and all of a sudden, this horrible scent would hit my nose, right? And I'm thinking, he exploded. He went to the bathroom. So what did I have to do? Well, in my mind, I thought, maybe I can sneak him into Kim, and she'll have to deal with it. But nothing ever got past my wife. Just in husbands, nothing will ever get past the mom, just so you know. So I had to do the duty. I had to put him on the changing table. So I turn on the light. You know, it's 2 a.m. Put him on the table. I take off his little onesie. I turn away in horror. And I take off his diaper and throw it as far away as I can. From the east to the west, like the sin removed in our lives. And I grab his leg and I hold him up like this. And I look away again. And I grab the wipey and I quickly kind of do this. And he peek, and you know. And then I take some powder and I take another diaper. And I was never really good at this, you know. So sometimes the diaper, you know, whether it actually stayed or not, that's why you put the onesie back on too. So no matter what, you know, it's there. And then I pick him up. And what do you think? I mean, he was kind of crying when I woke him up. But what do you think he's doing now? I mean, he's screaming the worst baby words at me you can imagine. He's mad. So I'm holding him. I'm trying to get him calmed down. And eventually, he kind of calms down a little bit. He's still like cranky. I give him to Kim. He just becomes a perfect angel again. So from my perspective, it's not comfortable. It's not easy, but I got to do my job. That's a good dad, right? I'm trying to be a good dad, take care of my baby. But let's flip that around. Let's look at it from Ryan's perspective as the baby, okay? So he wakes up. I'm a little hungry. Dad, come in here. I want mom. So I come in. I pick him up. He's like, yeah. And all of a sudden, the lights comes on. What was that? And I put him on this cold table. I take my hands off him. What are you doing to me? And then I rip his clothes off. What are you doing? Then I expose the private parts. He sees me, took away. Then I grab his leg and I hold him up like he's a little monkey at 2 a.m. And then I take this cold, wet rag and rub it all over the dirty parts. And of course, little babies have like more crevices than the Grand Canyon. And so I'm rubbing again and rubbing again because it's everywhere. And I know if I don't get every part, my wife is going to be very angry at me because a rash is going to settle in and it's my fault. So I'm getting every little part. Then I take the powder. He can't even breathe. Then I put the diaper on and it's not on right. And then I put this onesie on and then I get them together and he's looking at me like, why are you doing this to me? Why are you turning on that light? Why are you messing with me? Why? And then all of a sudden, I'm back in mom's arms and I'm eating. Okay, no problem. My son, if he was a baby and could really talk, he'd say, Dad, you're the worst. You hurt me. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you hurting me? And he doesn't understand. Ryan, I'm not hurting you. I'm being a good dad. I'm loving you. So let's flip that around. The changing table of our lives. We're in a situation where things are going pretty good and we're ready for more. And all of a sudden, the light comes on. And all of a sudden, God puts us on this uncomfortable table. And you're like, God, what are you doing? And he rips off your clothes. And then he opens up the dirty parts of your life. And then he holds you in this position that just, why am I in this place, God? Why would you do this to me? I thought you were a loving God. I thought you cared about me. This is worse than my enemies. And then he's messing with parts of your life that hurt. And he's thorough, every little crack. And you're thinking, God, this is horrible. You're not good to me. Give me somebody else. Why are you doing this? Why are you hurting me? Why? If you're on the changing table, my message to you this morning, God's not hurting you. He's loving you. He's being a good father because there's purpose with the table. There's purpose in the pain. He's making his king. He's making his son or his daughter. He's making you. I want to encourage you, don't waste your time on the changing table. Don't waste that period in the wilderness because some of the best things in your life will be birthed there. It's a powerful place in God's. Jesus himself spent time in the wilderness. You could explore the wilderness in the Bible and understand that God uses it for his glory. In fact, sometimes our young converts, our young students, sometimes they get this impression in the church that it's just going to be moving from one great place to another. In reality, that is a great place, but you're going to feel it. But thank God you can feel it. Because God's keeping you from making mistakes that'd be far times worse. He's loving you. Let's stand to our feet all across this room. We had a good altar time this morning, so I'm not going to invite you to come forward. I'm sure the altars are still open if you feel like you need to come. But what I do want to do, just to close, I want to pray for you. And I just want you to acknowledge, not so much for me, but for God. If God spoke to you this morning, because you're on the changing table, and God's helping you see it from his perspective, and you needed that, would you raise your hand? God loves you so much. He brought me here to tell you that. He brought me here to encourage you. You know, just last night I was with one of my sons, trying to do the same thing, encouraging him, loving him, being a dad. I hope you can feel your father's love in this room right now. Looking you right in the eye and saying, I got this. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're going to make it through this. I got you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this message. Lord, as you know, I've learned much in this period of my own life, and I know there's many more to come. But for my brothers, my sisters in this room that are in that period, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them this morning and in their lives. God, that you would bring these truths to them, Father, so that they would understand it and cling to it. God, I pray that you would strengthen them so that they would not give up, they would not turn away, they'd not make mistakes, but they'd let you have your way in this period of their lives. And God, I pray that you would bring the breakthrough, bring the miracle, Lord. Bring the lesson that needs to be learned, and God, do it in a powerful way. And God, even for our young people, Lord, I thank you for the teenagers that you called me to minister to and the kids and college students. God, as they're going through those times, Lord, help us to be faithful to them, to not just try to rescue it in every situation, but Lord, to let you have your way. And God, to come alongside them and keep them strong and encourage them so that they can make it through those wilderness moments and be better because of it. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name. Amen.